If you got a bulletin on your way in this morning, you can pull out your note sheet that was in there. We're going to get started in just a moment. I also want to alert you to a couple things that we've got out in the lobby for you, and there are these two invitation cards. Now, we've got about 5 weeks until Easter is here, and Easter is one of the great opportunities for us to invite family and friends, neighbors, strangers, enemies, anyone we want to come to church to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this Easter, our series title is called Hope Rising. And we believe that in a city and in a world and in a nation with so much that looks the opposite of hope, we've got the message of hope. Hope that rises, hope that's coming out of the ashes of whatever it is that happens in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to begin praying about these. We're going to have these for the next couple of weeks. But also we've got a special one just for the kids. So if you've got kids or you know little kids, you can invite them to our Easter egg hunt. Because for the kids, that's what it's all about. It's going to be a lot of fun. And just like our family, just like our family picnic next weekend, we're going to have the bounce house and all sorts of fun games for the family. So no matter your age, you're going to have fun. So I want to invite you to be part of that. We're going to get started with our message. I think our sound guys are going to figure it out, right? You guys got it. You guys are the best back there. Okay. Are they the best back there? So this morning, I want to get into the Word, and I want to ask you a question. It's the same question I asked you for those of you who were last week. What if I told you that behind every sin, behind every addiction, behind every struggle that you've ever faced was a lie? Behind every single one of our sins was a lie that you've chosen to believe about God and who He is and what He's like. See, so very often in life, we think we're dealing with behavior problems, whether it's in our own lives, whether it's in the lives of our children or others around us. We think, man, we're dealing with behavior problems. But what the Bible talks about over and over again is that it's not a behavior problem, but it's a belief problem. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And we started this message series last week talking about how God is good. And this morning, I want to continue that, taking you on a journey to look at some lies that sometimes we believe. Sometimes we buy in. Maybe not, we wouldn't confess it. We wouldn't say before people, man, I believe that lie. But if we were honest with ourselves, our functional faith would bear that out. So I want to talk about that this morning because there exists in each and every one of our lives a gap. You say, what do you mean a gap? There's a gap that exists, and I'm gonna explain it. There's a gap between my confessional faith, what I would stand up and say, man, I trust that God is great. And then there's my functional faith. I go outside of church, I go outside of the confessional booth, whatever that it looks like in my life, and do I say the same thing or do I say something maybe a little bit different? Maybe I'm not so sure how my day is gonna go. And so there's this gap that exists between our confessional faith and our functional faith, the things we actually walk out in our lives. And this exists in all of our lives, and it shows its way in our behavior. It shows its way in our behavior. And we see this all the time between Sunday morning and Monday morning, right? Sunday morning, man, we'll come into this place, we'll say, God, you are so great. You're in control. You're sovereign. And then Monday morning rolls around, we're like, man, I got so many things to be worried about, right? Sunday morning, we'll sing, God, you are good. I don't need anything else. You're everything I need. And then Monday morning, what happens? We're like, God, I need something. There's something else I need. I need to find contentment and satisfaction and joy somewhere else besides you. There's a gap that exists, my friends. And this morning, I want to talk about how we can close that gap because it's something that I believe God wants us to close that gap the longer we walk with Him. Because behind every sin is a lie that we've chosen to believe about God. And so I want to talk about those lies and talk about some truths that we can use to counteract those lies in our lives. We're going to look at, for the course of this series, four different truths, all beginning with the word G. The title of my message this morning is God is Great. Can you say that with me? God is great. You guys sound good. Now, a few months back, I finally got around to seeing the space thriller. Actually, our drummer today told me I had to see it, the movie The Martian with Matt Damon. Have you guys seen that movie? It's not a perfect movie. It's not, I'm not advocating for or against it, But I just want to say there's something about the idea of space travel that within me just always brings me back to childhood sense of wonder. I don't know if it does in you, but it evokes just such a sense of amazement at the vastness of our universe. See, as a kid, I always imagined being strapped to the top of a rocket and flying to the stars. I don't know why. I always wanted to go to outer space. And so whenever I see a movie or hear a story like that, man, it evokes that. And I'm not going to give away the movie for those of you who haven't seen it, but needless to say, Matt and his crew fly all the way from Earth to Mars. And I won't say anything else, but what it reminded me of is just the vastness of space, just the largeness of our universe. Actually, I was reminded as I was watching that film of the C.S. Lewis space trilogy. If any of you have read his books, Out of the Silent Planet and the other ones, they're so amazing. Just brings such vivid pictures of space. But one thing that movie captures oh so well is just how far Mars is away from the planet Earth. I was amazed by that. Sometimes we forget. We think, oh, Mars, it's the closest planet to us. But Mars is on average 140 million miles away. Say million. That's like a pretty long road trip. You know what I'm saying? I drive a couple hundred miles in the car and I'm like, come on, are we there yet? 140 million miles away. In fact, when we've sent probes and other things to go to Mars, like Curiosity that's driving around on Mars right now, it traveled 25,000 miles per hour. Now, some of you drive that fast on the 118. I've seen you. Some of you drove that fast in the parking lot coming into church because you were late. But it goes 25,000 miles an hour, and it took Curiosity 8 months to get to the planet Mars. Now, think about that. 25,000 miles an hour. You're not stopping for gas, not stopping for potty breaks. Man, and it took 8 months to get there. Now, just as a point of reference, you're like, why are you getting all scientific on me? You'll see. Just as a point of reference, Curiosity, that was flying 25,000 miles an hour. Now, the speed of light is 671 million miles per hour. Say million. Now, if you're going to break that down, that's 186,282 miles per second. All right, 1 second. Boom, 186,000. That's a long ways. Now, if you were traveling at the speed of light, you would encircle the Earth 7 times in 1 second. All right? Just think about that. How big is the Earth? It takes me a while to get to the other side of the state, let alone the world. It would encircle the Earth 7 times, and you would pass the moon in 2 seconds at the speed of light. Two. Pass the moon. Boom. And if you were traveling at the speed of light and you were going towards the sun and you didn't burn up for some reason, it would take you 8 minutes and 19 seconds to get to the surface of the sun. 8 minutes. So think about that. When you walk outside today, you look up at the sun, that sun is already in the past, man. It's 8 minutes old. That light is old. It took a long time to get here. But if you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 8 minutes to get to the sun, but it would take you 4.3 years to get to the very next closest star to Earth. Traveling at the speed of light, and it would take you 100,000 years to cross our known galaxy. And if you thought that you were big and in control of your world, consider this. There are thought to be at least 100 billion, that's one with 11 zeros, 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. And it would take 2 million, say million with me. It would take you 2 million light years to reach the next closest galaxy and 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you would still have only begun to scratch the vastness of our universe. And all of this was created when God spoke a word. All of that was spoken when God spoke a word. Isaiah 40:12 tells us that God marks off the heavens with the width of his hand. In other words, all of that vastness that we can't even fathom the bigness of, the Bible declares that God measures that out in the width of his hand. Let me ask you a question, my friend. What fits in your hand? Because to our God, he can fit the galaxy. He can fit our universe in the width of his hand. What fits in your hand? See, what I love about Jesus is that Jesus sustains and holds it all together. Hebrews 1:3 tells us this truth, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds, say upholds. He upholds the universe by what? By the word of his power. So from the movements of the atoms, the tiniest of molecules that we can't even imagine, to the vastness of our big universe, God upholds it all by the word of his power. He rules them all. He sustains them all. He is sovereign over them all. And much of our sin and our brokenness involves this very simple truth and us disbelieving this idea that God is great, that he's in control. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over our problems. He's sovereign over our planet and over even over our nation, even over our state. Let me just back it up. He's even sovereign over crazy California. He's sovereign over our land and over our world and over our galaxy. He rules. So here's the truth this morning, if you're taking notes. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Would you read that with me? Say it. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. See, my hope this morning as we talk about the greatness of God, that you would begin to identify areas of your life. Maybe you say, man, I believe God is great in my confessional faith, but that you would begin to identify areas that maybe in your functional faith you say, man, I believe God's great, but I'm not walking as if he's great. I'm not walking as if he's really in control. And I believe God's hope this morning is that you would know, not just intellectually or obey out of some legalistic obligation, but that you would begin to trust that God is in control and he is a good father. Amen? Amen. See, the lie that we often buy into, if not with our confessional faith, with our functional faith, is this. The lie is that God is not great. God is not great, so I need to be in control. You always hear that song, Jesus, take the wheel. But we want to drive, right? We're California, we're Americans, man. We want to be in the driver's seat. But the lie is that God is not in control, so I need to take control from him. Jesus talks about this so very often. I love Luke 12, 25 through 26 in the New Living. It says, cast all your worries. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life, Jesus says. He said, can you add even a second to your life by worry? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use? Say, what's the use? What's the use of worrying over bigger things? I love Jesus. He just breaks it down. What's the use? What's the use of worrying about those things? See, think about us. I believe that in the history of our world, there's never been more worried people in all of history than we are today. We get worried about so many things. Maybe it's technology. I don't know. Maybe it's because we see everything on Facebook. Every bad story in the world is on Facebook, right? Maybe it's because we got a 24-hour news cycle and we can always find bad news to hear, right? I don't know what it is, but we are more worried than I think any of the former generations were. You know, this past week, Anna Hayford went to be with the Lord, and I was reminded of Pastor Jack and praying for him. But there's something he used to always say on these lines that actually the first time I spent time with him, he said this phrase, and I had to look up every word. He said, we're endlessly preening for the contemporaneous. And I'm like, what does that mean? What does that even mean? I can't even understand the way you think. But all that to say, we're so worried about the little details in our lives. The ones we think really matter, the ones that we think are so big and important that if we would just step back from our situation, we'd realize, man, they're gonna be gone tomorrow. They're not as big as we think they are. They're just here one day, gone the next. I mean, we're worried about so many things, right? We go to a restaurant. Does this have trans fats in it? I'm trying to watch my weight. Was this cooked with I have to write it down because I can't even remember what it's called. Was this cooked with medium chain triglyceride oil? Because that's really important. I got to have that in my diet. See, here's the thing, my friends. We're so worried about all these things that, let me just take an aside and say, it's important that we be good stewards of our body, isn't it? Yeah, we eat well and we exercise and all the rest, but there's a tipping point that we can take all of our planning and turn it into worrying. Yes. You know what I mean? And I think we can do that so easily if we're not careful. See, there's a point that we can take our preening too far and fall into the place of worry again. We can make use of wisdom, and we should, but there's a point that we can take so-called wisdom and turn it into worry, turn it into anxiety, turn it into stress. Man, I'm so stressed out because I read this story on Facebook about this one guy and he died, right? And we can take it too far. There's a point that we can try and take control of our entire existence into our hot little hands. Let me ask you again, what fits in your hand? Because there's a God that can measure off the width of our galaxy, our universe, with his hands. And here's a little secret. You guys ready for a secret? God doesn't need you to be God. He doesn't need you to be God. The job has already been filled. But some of us, we're busy trying to be God. We're busy trying to take control, trying to do things that are outside of our control, trying to worry about stuff we can't fix, trying to be anxious about things that we can't solve. God doesn't need you to be in control because he's already got that job under control. And so here's the result of our worry, of our anxiety, is that we become enslaved to our sin and the need to be in control. John 8:34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, let me just give you a tip. Jesus tells the truth. So when he says truly, truly, listen up. He's about to drop some truth on you. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." See, we are Americans, man. We in 2017, we don't live in a land filled with slavery, though we once did. So some of us will read a passage like this and say, "Well, I'm not a slave." But Jesus reminds us of this spiritual truth, that each and every one of us is in bondage to sin when we practice sin. When we partner ourselves with the enemy of our souls, we get in bondage to sin. There's a reason that people often say things like this, "But that guy will never change." You ever hear someone say that? "That guy will never change. He's just a jerk. He's just this. He's just that. He's never going to change." And so very often our experience bears that out. And here's the truth. We don't change because it's not a physical problem. It's not an outward problem. We don't change because we're enshackled to our sins. And Jesus Christ wants to set us free from our sins. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set us free from our spiritual captivity. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's the only one that can set us free.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Let me ask you some questions. All right, now I'm going to want you to talk back for a second. What are the reasons we feel like we got to be in control? What are the things that we try and take over control for? We're trying like, "Man, I got to control it." What?
"It's not happening fast enough."
It's not happening fast enough. "God, I got to grab hold of it, make it happen."
I need pride.
I need more. "God, you gave me this much, but I want more. I'm going to go get it."
Money.
Yeah, I want more money. I need to provide. I need something. Yeah.
Patience.
I wish we would grab after patience. Oh, Lord. See, the only way we can be set free from our slavery to sin is not to try and grab a hold. It's not to try and take it. It's to turn to the truth. And over again, the Bible uses this idea of repentance. This idea of turning from a lie to turning back to the truth of who God is and what he is like. See, the truth is this. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is great. So I don't have to be in control. And there's something amazing about that truth, that repentance and faith, turning from a lie and turning to the truth and putting our faith in that truth, whether we functionally can feel it or not, that God will set us free from our sin. See, I don't have to be discouraged by that, but I can turn and repent to change my mind. Say, "God, I wasn't believing that you were great when I walked in here this morning. I'm struggling, man. I'm trying to take control of all this stuff. But God, I want to turn away from that lie and turn back to the truth that you are great, that I can trust you, that I can trust that you've got this in your hand." See, it's not a mantra to beat ourselves up with, but it's a reminder to ourselves to turn back to God, to put our faith and our trust in him. Tim Chester wrote a great book on this subject. He says, "Change takes place through faith in our great and good God. It takes place as we preach truth to ourselves." Some of y'all think that Sunday morning is when you have truth preached to you, but let me just tell you something, that throughout the week, you got to preach truth to yourself. You got to remind yourself. I got to remind myself during the week of the truth of who God is and what he's like. See, I need to remind myself of who God is sometimes minute by minute. as my natural tendency is to lean into the anxiety, is to lean into worry, is to stress about things that I can't control, I've got to choose to turn back to the truth. I've got to say, be still, my soul. God is great. He's in control. He's got this. Because my tendency in the flesh is not to say he's got this. It's to say, I got this. You know? It's to say, I got this. God, you ain't moving fast enough. I don't have enough. I'm not where I wanted to be. God, I'm going to grab a hold of it. But I've got to choose to trust that he has got this. And the fruit of that sort of lifestyle, the fruit of me leaning into my worry, the fruit of me saying I got this is I'm anxious and I'm worried and I'm stressed out and I'm burnt out and I'm tired and I can't handle my job and I can't handle my kids and I can't handle the things that are around me because I'm trying to control things that I was never meant to control. I'm trying to do God's job, and he's got that job covered. I'll just say this. As a pastor, this is especially true. This is one that I've got to practice over and over again. See, because oftentimes I'll see people, and I'll walk with people through difficult seasons of their lives, through decisions and transitions, and I'll see people making, maybe you had a friend that's going through something, you see them making the wrong decision, you know what I'm talking about. You see someone that you love or you care about and they're doing something that you know is the wrong decision, but you can't control it. You're not in control of it. And it grieves my heart sometimes to see people do things that I know is not God's best for their lives. And yes, I'm going to pray, God, get them. God, get them, because I can't. God, you do a work in their lives. But it's in those moments that, yes, I pray that God would intervene, but more than that, I've got to learn to turn over control. To say, God, I can't carry this burden for that friend anymore. I can't carry it. I want to pray for them. I want to intercede for them. I want to ask you to move powerfully in their life. But at the end of the day, God, I got to trust that you are in control. Now, it doesn't matter if it's my friend, if it's my child, if it's my wife, or it's your husband. Don't matter who it is. There's a moment that we've got to give them to God and give the situations to God. So I've got to trust that there's a God who's in control. Psalm 139, one of my favorite Psalms of David. I want to read a pretty large portion to you. It says this. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Continues in verse 13, it says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. See, God knows you, friends. Amen. We can applaud the Lord for that. What I love about David is that he understood this truth. What I love about the Psalms over and over is that David's reminding himself. He's preaching to himself the truth. He's got to remind himself, trust in God, for he is great. But what I love about this Psalm is it gives us two responses. The first is to repent, to change our mind about something. See, if you've been stressing about the situations and details of your life that are outside your control, those things that you've essentially been saying to yourself, maybe not confessionally, but functionally, God, you ain't in control. So I need to take the wheel. You're not handling this the way I wanted you to, so I'm going to take the wheel. And repentance means acknowledging that you've been believing a lie. That you've been turning to a lie instead of turning to the truth. For believing that you were in control when, in fact, you were not in control. For believing that God didn't know, for believing that Your plan was better informed than God's plan. Repentance means turning back to the truth. By saying and declaring with our lips, yes, confessionally, but saying, God, I believe, would you help me with my unbelief? See, I say I believe and I do believe you, God, but I'm over here on Monday morning and I'm struggling. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to trust that you are great, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. So repentance and faith is our response. The second is faith, to be reminded of the truth of who God is. See, I got to remind myself of the greatness of God. And that's not something that's natural to us. We get so worried about our stuff. We're, to use Jack's phrase again, we're praying for the contemporary. We're just trying to fix our little problems. We got ourselves so focused on ourselves that we miss the big picture of who God is and what he's doing. And his plan of redemption throughout the history of the world. We miss it. And so we've got to turn back to the truth and say, God, I need you. I want to remind myself that you're in control, even when I don't feel like you are. See, when we're faced with our own shortcomings, our fix is not behavior modification. It's not saying, God, I gotta put some guardrails around my life, and maybe you do. But the beginning part is with our belief. As we talked about, all sin follows the same progression. It goes from our head to our hearts and finally to our hands. But so very often we just try and fix the hands without fixing the head, without changing our belief in who God is and what he's like. And Jesus says this over and over again. And what I love what 1 John 1:9 says. It says, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. See, here's the truth, my friends. That word confess means to speak the same words that God's speaking. Say, God, what you call a sin in my life, I call a sin. I want to speak the same. I want to turn to the truth. So sometimes we've got to confess our unbelief to God. Now, some of us have a stress about this. But I'm a believer now. I'm not an unbeliever, but I would submit to you that we need to confess our unbelief to God. You say, God, I believe you, but will you help me with my unbelief? God, I trust you, but help me in the areas that I'm not trusting you fully. Sometimes we don't want to come to God, right? Why do we do that? We're like, I don't want to bring it up, right? God probably doesn't even notice. He doesn't know this. So I don't want to bring it up. Like, he's not mad right now. I don't want to bring it up, right? Maybe we got this mixed up idea. Let me tell you a secret. He already knows. He already knows. So our confession is not like a revelation to God. He's like, oh my gosh, really? I had no idea. But we're to confess our sins to God, because to confess is to change our mind. Say, God, I want your mind about this, to get myself on the same page as you. And secondly, we confess our sins not just to God himself, but to others. If you're in a community group, to confess your unbelief to your community group. See, there's something powerful about not just confessing our sins before others, but for saying, hey, I need more faith in this area in my life. Would you ask God to give me more faith? Would you circle around me and help me? Can I borrow some of your faith? Let me tell you something. We can borrow faith from a friend. Can I get an amen? Yes. We can borrow faith from a friend. When I'm having trouble believing, I need you. I need the person sitting next to me to say, hey, it's okay. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to give you a little faith. I'm going to believe with you for God to do what he wants to do. There's something powerful that happens when we will encircle our lives with others. With others that can lift us up to pursue and trust in the God who holds the entire universe in his hands. And in spite of it all, I believe that God wants to remind us of the truth of the gospel. That each and every one of us make mistakes, we mess up. But I want to remind you before we leave of the gospel. That what Jesus did on the cross was bigger than you, and you were not in control of that situation. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't achieve it. You couldn't attain it. You couldn't work for it. You couldn't repent hard enough to get it. You couldn't do anything in all of your power to receive the love that God demonstrated on the cross towards us. See, when we're tempted, when we struggle, when we're anxious, often we say, I shouldn't do this. But what we should be saying is, I don't need to do this. See, when we're tempted, we sometimes say, man, I shouldn't worry. We shouldn't all over people, don't we? You shouldn't worry. But what we should say is, you don't need to worry because God's in control. See, if we spend our time on shouldn'ts, we'll miss out on the truth of the gospel is that I don't have to worry because God's in control. It's not that I shouldn't, it's just that I don't have to. And that's a difference. See, to say to temptation, I must not do this, is legalism. To say, I don't need to do this because God is bigger and better, that's good news. And Jesus says of the good news, John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free. Come on, say freedom. Freedom. Say it again, say freedom. God wants some of us to experience freedom in this place. Freedom from our addictions, freedom from the things that once held us, though we weren't wearing physical chains, spiritually held us in bondage. Jesus wants us to have freedom. How many of y'all want freedom? How many guys want to live free? With a show of hands, come on. You guys want to be slaves? How many want to be free? Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we change and we find that freedom when we turn away from the lies that we believed about God. And we turn back to the truth. And God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Amen? Would you bow with me as we conclude our time? This morning, as we've been talking about the greatness of God, I want to remind you that the same God who spoke a word and put all the stars into motion, put all of our created universe into existence. That same God is here in this house. That just as the psalmist prayed, that same God knows you. He knows your name. He has your hairs numbered. Some of you, that number's getting smaller, but he's got your hairs numbered. And that same God is in the house today. He's waiting for some of us to surrender control of those areas to our lives that we have not surrendered control to. For some of you, today may be a new beginning point as you come to a point of decision, deciding to finally surrender to God your life. I'm going to make an opportunity in just a few moments for you to do that with every head bowed and eye closed. But for many of us, God's Spirit has been gently nudging us that it's time to turn over control. It's time to surrender, to stop living in the gap between what we say we believe and what we're actually living out. There's areas where you haven't been functionally trusting that God is great, that he's in control. Perhaps God is reminding you this morning of a situation that you've been worried about. And this morning, I believe the Lord would say to you, would you just let it go? Would you just lay it down at the foot of the cross and let me carry it for you? Would you allow me to be God? Would you, as they say, let go and let God handle it? If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you because this is what Jesus says to us. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to give you rest. He wants you to find freedom today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who cares about our worries, that you care about our hardships, our anxieties, those things that we're stressing over because we want to control it. God, this morning, we surrender to you. I pray that you'd give us rest as we lay down our burdens, as we lay down our anxieties, as we lay down our worries. God, I thank you that you declare to us that when we come to you heavy, and we give you our burdens, you give us rest. You give us peace. a peace which surpasses all understanding. So God, I pray that we would find freedom today in this house. I pray that you'd set us free. Lord, all across this room and all across this campus, Lord, I pray that you'd be setting people free. Lord, though we can't see the chains of our captivity to our sin, you declare when we practice sin, we are slaves to it. So Lord, we pray that you break off those chains this morning in Jesus' name. God, we pray this morning that you would set people free today in Jesus' name. And God, we pray that you'd set us free from anxiety, from burdens that we shouldn't be carrying. We declare, Lord, we trust that you are good, that you are great, so we don't have to be in control. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I don't ever want to leave this room without making an opportunity. If you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how many times you've blown it, Jesus has paved the way for your forgiveness. He's made a way for you to be restored in your relationship with God. But the question remains, will you receive it? His grace is available today in this house. Will you receive it? With every other head bowed and eye closed this morning, I want to make an opportunity. If that's you, you say, I've never received the love of God. I've never said yes to Jesus' free gift of grace. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, would you just raise up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? That's you, with every head bowed from the front to the back. Yes, I see your hand, man. God bless you. Anyone else in this place, you say, man, I want to receive the love of God. Right where you are, will you pray with me? Church, would you repeat this prayer out loud with those who may be praying for the first time? Say with me, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. Please forgive me. Help me to change and help me to believe that you are great and in control of all of my situations. I ask you into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I want to serve you with all of my days. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Can we celebrate? Amen. Well, we're going to have some folks down front, a prayer team available, if you need to agree with somebody about something, something that God was speaking to you.